I agree. That's what it means to love God. It's not just like we were saying before, to have this funny feeling and to say, oh, I love God, and not ever crack the book, not ever have in our hearts a willingness to serve Him and to do His will and put ours aside. To love Him is to keep His commandments and hold fast. Cling. Can you get the picture that the Holy Spirit is saying there? It's holding fast. One of the passages that I think of when we're talking about holding fast is in Philippians, where Christ did not cling to or hold to His place in heaven, but He let go, and in humbleness, come to earth. He let that go. Can you imagine the realm that He was from? But He didn't cling to that. He came down to this earth. And so clinging is to value and to trust and to, as an anchor, as we sang the other night, we have an anchor. And so in Psalm 51, 3 and 4, Pat, can you read that, please? 6a and then 16 and 17, Psalm 51. Okay, that's okay.
For I know my transgressions and my sin is there before you. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being.
16.
Yeah. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
So, of course, Psalm 51 is this full psalm of this contrite heart that David had in asking, actually begging, pleading with God. To forgive his transgressions. And what did you put down? What are what's kind of heart do you see David having as you read through that psalm? Humble. Yes, humble. And honest. He wasn't holding back. You know, sometimes we try to sort of cover over or sugarcoat, make excuses for our sins. David is not doing that. He is standing, praying before the God of the universe, in whom he knows he has sinned, and he says, I have sinned. You know, he says, I know my transgressions. We know. We can fool other people, but we can't fool God. And we really sort of know in ourselves, unless we get to the final point of being completely, cold-hearted and mind-seared, that we don't have a conscience anymore. And so maybe then we can fool ourselves. But until we reach that point, if there is any respect for God or any inclination of serving Him, we know in our heart of hearts when we go against Him, when we choose to do things. Yes, we can do things that we don't know, that maybe we hadn't learned about yet. But those things that we do know, and we choose to ignore God's word, we know that. And so, he's saying, I know my sins. And not only that, he had Nathan to come and tell him too, to bring it to his mind. He knew. His body was racked with all kinds of pain, and he couldn't sleep, and he did all these things because he knew he'd sinned. as we see in, I think it's chapter 32. And so he comes and he says, I've done what is evil in your sight. And so he's honest and he's truthful and he has this contrite heart. This contrite heart that wants to repent, that wants to look for God for cleansing. He knows where to go to get forgiveness, to get his soul cleansed of this, to get his mind and heart cleansed of this. And so he is humble, he's contrite, he acknowledges his sin, and he looks to God for cleansing. Any other thoughts before I mention one more? What else did you all put down there? I love verse 10 and following. He admits his wrong, and then he just doesn't leave it there. He says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. What kind of prayer? You know, when we fail, you know, do we say, renew me? You know, let me have this steadfast spirit. Do not take away their Holy Spirit from me. I, of course, you know, I don't know if this is talking about the fact that David was a prophet or if it's the promise of forgiveness and a promise of God being with him. I haven't quite made up my mind on that. But I think it's the blessings. I think it's about the blessings that are bestowed by being in God's graces. I really do. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. And then he says, I will teach transgressors thy way. So it's not just, thank you, Lord, for saving me, you know, and let me be in good standing. But he's going to go teach others so they'll be in good standing with God. And sinners will be converted to thee. What a prayer. Yes?
I looked up a contrite heart to get it better in my mind. And it had a short definition and then a longer one. It said feeling of showing regret for bad behavior. His behavior was pretty bad.
Oh, yeah.
And the longer definition, which is the same thing, was feeling of showing sorrow and remorse for a sin or shortcoming. We always talk about David being a man after God's own heart because of his attitude.
And when we get to the Beatitudes, Lord willing, we will see this: those that mourn, those who have that are meek. And as we will study, it's their approach to God. This kind of heart that they're going to have as they approach God with their sin on their soul, and that so that they will be accepted by God. Any other points on Psalm 51? So we see this kind of heart. Okay, and we've looked back in the psalm to see his confession and his prayers. Let's turn to Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, we have this blessedness of forgiveness and of trusting God. This is also a psalm of David. And he begins with, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. So, I put down what kind of heart is mentioned in some of these verses. As we just read in 2b, what kind of heart is being talked about there? An honest heart. No deceit, without hidden agenda, without hypocrisy. Honest. We've got to come before God, as David did, with this honest, contrite, and, you know, Sandra defined that very well, heart. And so Then he talks about being silent with about his sin and his body wasted away, as we talked about a while ago. And he groaned all day and night and day. His vitality was drained, verse 4. And then verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to thee. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. What's a word that when Peter on Pentecost was telling the Jews the gospel, what did he say they had to do?
Repent.
So, in verse 5, he was keeping silent. He was, you know, hiding it. He was not following God. He wasn't confessing. And so the first thing that I see that he did was, I acknowledge my sin to thee, and I will not hide this. I will confess my transgressions. And so he quit hiding it. He quit, you know, not asking God and approaching God with a contrite heart. And he repented, and he went, and he confessed, and with a trusting heart, he looked to God for forgiveness. That hasn't changed today, has it? Anyone can do this, that trust in the forgiveness from God. Any other thoughts about verse 5?
I think I see the words not in there, but it's penitence.
Yes.
Not repentant and have a penitent heart. None of this is going to work.
That's right. That's right. You've and got to have the penitent heart.
More than sorry for what you've done.
That's right. That's right.
Sometimes people are sorry, but they're sorry they got caught. They're not sorry to enough to turn their heart back to God, but David was.
David was. And that is such a strong lesson, an important lesson that we should learn. In verse 6, David continues, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayst be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. What did you put down for the kind of heart that's mentioned here? What are your thoughts? That's right. This kind of reverent heart, this kind of attitude towards God and towards His Word, and trying to be pleasing to Him, and is prayerful towards Him for mercy, because their attitude about God is, that's where I can get mercy. That's where I can get forgiveness. And their attitude is not that God owes them something because they're really good and they just messed up one time, you know, but it's this reverent heart, this godly attitude, as Pat was talking about, towards God and towards pleasing Him, being right with Him, trusting in Him and whose trust is, as we have looked at that verse. Blessed is a man whose trust in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. So, in verse 8 and 9 of verse of chapter 32, I will instruct you and teach you. I believe this is God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. What's God talking about?
Not being stubborn and listening.
Right. Not having a stubborn and wicked heart. See, it's the opposite. Okay? A wicked heart who does not listen. So, if we are stubborn, We can probably look about us within our own families or our friends who know the truth, but they're stubborn. They do not want to change their ways. No matter what God's word, as they can read it for themselves, says, or what you have tried to talk to them about, they're stubborn and they're stiff-necked, and they have, and what it comes down to, and then if you dare say you don't have a heart that's willing to do God's word, I mean, either you get the slap in the face, you know, figure of speech, and you don't love me, and those kinds of things. But God says that it's a wicked heart. We make that judgment based on people's actions, that you're not having a contrite heart. You're not having a heart that is reverence toward God. But you're being stubborn, and we can fall into that very trap ourselves. Maybe not in a way of life, prayerfully, but in some things, as we learn better, let's not be stubborn about it. Let's not be stiff-necked. Let's look to God's word, prayerfully see what it says, and make those changes. Any comments on that?
I took this more in a positive way.
Yes.
One who was willing to listen to instruction and counsel and to learn from it, and not have to be like the horse that you have to put the bridle in his mouth and drive him, but it's from a heart that I want God's instruction and I want God's counsel, and I seek that. And so...
Exactly.
I will listen. And so that was kind of the take I took on these two verses. Don't disagree with anything you said.
No. And it's a continuation of that verse 6 and 7 there, you know, as we talked about having a reverent attitude towards God and towards pleasing Him and those kinds of things, you know. It's because you have a godly attitude towards God. And this will happen. You will listen, as was said, and it will. But the opposite of that, the opposite of what David's heart was being stubborn and stiff-necked.
There are people who don't see themselves that way.
That's right.
There are people who, you know, I'm sure we've all run across people. I'm a good person. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I'm not unfaithful. I'm not unfaithful to my wife. I pay all my taxes. Morally, they're good people, just like Cornelius could have said, I'm a good man. I even helped the Jews, contributed to building their synagogue and stuff. And so we have to get people to see it's not just that you're not doing what you would consider bad things, you're just not doing things in God's way. You have to listen and get instruction from Him, not come up with your own ideas of what is right. Because I've seen some people in the world who treat their families better than Christians. I mean, people that would never miss a pew, would never miss a service sitting in a pew. Their heart is not right either, but these people don't. And then sometimes the neighbors know what goes on in that house. And then you try to talk to them that I'm better than he is, and he goes down there every week. And so it's a heart that will listen and take instruction.
Back to the point of what really loving God is. Okay? And so, the other point that he makes, that God makes when he's speaking, it says, my eyes on you. It's not just, you know, we've got this book right here and we're to read it and we're to understand it and we're to obey it to the best of our ability. But God's watching and God knows. And so we are not to be stubborn. We are to have that heart that Pat was talking about doing His counsel, obeying His counsel. And so, because He says, I will counsel. Remember, the blessing that we have, that God has given us His word, and Lord willing, after we talk about these hearts, we're going to look at some of the blessings that we attain, those hearts from God's word. And so, verse 10b says, He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. So, a heart that loves the Lord, who is reverence toward him, who listens to him, because they trust in him. They trust him. And so that's where they look for forgiveness. That's where they look for guidance. That's where they look for joy. A kind of peace that we get when we know after what David went through and after he confessed and he be glad and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. That's how he closes the psalm, where he started talking about, how blessed those were, transgressions being forgiven, but then how really bad the depths of despair and the depth of that sin brought him to. And then, be glad in the Lord, because how blessed are those whose transgressions the Lord forgives. And so he closes out that psalm that way. Any other thoughts on that psalm? Joel 2. It's Anna, would you read Joel 2, 12 through 14 and verse 32? Joel 2, 12 through 14.
Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent, and leave a blessing behind him? Even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God.
Okay, verse 32.
And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Sinai and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
Okay, Acts 2:21. Day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles. Peter stands up and he begins to speak. And one of the first things he does is he goes to the book of Joel. He teaches about this last day, what's going to happen. And then down in verse 21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he begins to preach about Jesus and about what David said of him. Then he comes over to him and about Jesus sitting on the throne of God, and he gets on down and he says, therefore, 36, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And then in verse, they said, what can we do? Verse 38, okay, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll come back to that. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. 41 and 42. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Okay? And then, 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What'd you put down? Anyone?
Yeah. If you go back to Joel,
yes,
what the Lord told them in 12 through 14 was, return to me, rend your hearts, return to the Lord your God. That's how we're going to call on God, is by turning to him and doing what Joel told these people to do.
Right.
If we don't return to God, there's no other way to call on God except go to his word and figure out what he wants us to do.
Exactly. In 2:16, it goes back up there, you know, and all the way down. You know, this is what was spoken to the prophet Joel. And then in 21, it talks about that. It's returning. It's rendering your heart. It is coming to God with an humble heart. It is putting my trust in the gospel as it pertains to us. The Israelites had to return to God, return to having reverence toward him and his word, had to keep the feast. They had to do the sacrifices just as he said. They had to, as all the way to Ezra, put away those foreign wives. They had to, you know, they had to adhere their hearts and lives to the word of God. To call on the name of the Lord is to put my total trust, who he is, listening to his word, with a pierced heart, just like these Jews on Pentecost. Bow to his will and do whatever God says that he demands. And so, you know, for my forgiveness, my new life in Christ, whatever. And, of course, while Jesus was on earth, he talked about the cost. So, you know, to call on the name of the Lord is not just say, Jesus, Jesus. It is not just to say, Lord, Lord, as Jesus said, but he who doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so it is returning your heart, rendering your heart, calling on him, trusting in who he is and what he says to do exactly what he says he will do. These people had to believe that they were going to get forgiveness of their sins, which happens to be the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been promised. And so, they did it. Those who called on the name of the Lord were baptized that day. They did buck their Jewish community. They did suffer the consequences of those things. But all of that was less important than them rendering their heart and listening to God. Because they wanted to be forgiven for what they had done. Calling on the name of the Lord. Anyone have thoughts on that we can better understand? Or something you'd like to add? Okay, let's just turn over quickly to Matthew 5. We won't get really into the Beatitudes. We're going to look at the hearts of those who are blessed, those who are spiritually prosperous, in as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts, and we'll get in him as he talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In Matthew 4, we see Jesus going about teaching the kingdom of heaven and healing. The Sermon on the Mount is not the first sermon Jesus gave. In fact, you know, when he went about starting in Matthew there and in Luke 4, as he began his ministry, it's somewhere, you can either take the 26th A.D. or a number of years later, like the 29 A.D. And then as you go through the succession of his ministry, about a year and a half passes before you get around to Luke 6 or Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And all this time, Jesus has been talking and preaching the kingdom of heaven. He's been giving parables. He's been giving teaching. He's been doing miracles to confirm what he's saying about this kingdom of heaven. So, as we approach the Beatitudes, I firmly believe that these things are talking about the spiritual blessings and the spiritual attitudes of those who approach the kingdom of heaven, who want to be under the rule of Christ. He's been taught, we have studied about the kingship. As we go forward into this, we're going to go back in time, but we have seen him sit down at the right hand of God, you know. And so as we look about the kingdom of heaven, Christ is on his throne, and he is king, but king of the hearts of men. And these are the kind of men, these are the character and the kinds of hearts that will accept his lordship, that will accept his guidance, to let him be the Lord of their lives, and the blessings, the spiritual blessings that they derive from that. So, Lord willing, we will start with the Beatitudes of Matthew 5.